This morning, in Psalm 52 and 53, we're looking at faithless fools. Faithless fools, and I know that many of you are thinking of the anointed and illustrious theologian, Mr. T, who said, what? I pity the fool. That's right. We're looking at faithless fools in both Psalms 52 and 53. First, Psalm 52, where we read, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually, but your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. Selah." Think about that. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'Well, here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness.' But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Now, Psalm 52 begins with, you might have the title in your Bible, "To the Chief Musician," a contemplation of David when Doeg, who I affectionately refer to him as Dog, and not a nice dog, not a puppy dog, but a mean, vicious, rabid dog. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, "David has gone to the house of Abimelech." Or, excuse me, Ahimelech. Abimelech's another guy, Ahimelech. Now, this event, in case you were wondering, this event is found in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. To sum up, in chapter 21, finally David had fled from Saul for good. Saul, the king at the time, had tried to kill David on many occasions. David finally took the hint and he fled. He and a few men came to this guy, Ahimelech. He was the priest. And he asked for some provisions. Ahimelech gave David and his men the holy bread, the bread that was the previous day's show bread, but it had been replaced with new bread. And so gave him that holy bread and also a lovely parting gift. Who knows what that other gift was that Ahimelech had that he gave to David? Anybody remember? Sword of Goliath, that's right. And David said, there's no other sword like it. And really, it was David's by right, because he was the one who had killed Goliath. And so he gave him the showbread and also the sword of Goliath. It just so happened, though, that in that place was Doeg, or Dog, the Edomite. He was one of Saul's servants. He was there seeing everything and hearing everything. In chapter 22, Saul is with his men, and Doeg is now with him. And Saul is whining and complaining about why no one is helping him to find David so that he could kill him. If you want to keep your finger there in Psalm 52 and turn back to 1 Samuel 22 and look at a few verses with me. So Saul is complaining, "How come nobody loves me? How come everybody hates me? And nobody will tell me where David is so that I can kill him." What a whiner. And in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel chapter or verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob.'" It was a city, a village in the land of Israel at the time. "To Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he, Ahimelech, inquired of the Lord for him, for David, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Well, at this point, Saul's raging mad. He commands that Ahimelech and his sons appear before him, and he questions them. When he learned that Ahimelech, even though Ahimelech was innocent of all things, he thought that David was on an errand from Saul. But when Saul heard that Ahimelech helped him out, he was so enraged that he ordered him and all of his sons be put to death. He said to his servants, "Go kill them all, those priests and all." And at first, none of them dared move, like, "You're out of your mind. Kill the priests of God? You're crazy." But finally, Doeg says, "I'll do it." And in verse 18, the king says to Doeg, "Will you turn and kill the priest?" So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod, those who were priests. And killed on that day 85 men, also Nob, not just the priest, but Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infant, oxen and donkey and sheep with the edge of the sword. Well, one of Ahimelech's sons survived. His name was Abiathar, and he escaped. He came to David and reported the terrible news. Look at verse 22. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the priests of your father's house.'" Then he says to Abiathar, "Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks your life seeks mine. But with me, you will be safe." And so here in Psalm 52, David is writing about this Doeg, the dirty dog. And also, he compares Doeg to a deceitful tongue. A tongue that a person who speaks about what's best for them at the moment. A deceitful tongue that only cares about saying and doing what they feel is right for them in the moment. Situational ethics. Oh, it's okay to lie as long as you're doing it for your own good. That was Doeg the Edomite. And frankly, that's everybody that does not know the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 52, verses 1 through 5, we read that all boasting against God is evil. That's Psalm 52, verses 1 through 5. All boasting against God is evil. Verse 1, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" And that's what Doeg was doing, boasting in evil. We're glad to serve Saul by killing the priests and trying to kill David. So, but why do you do that? Because the goodness of God endures continually. It's evil to speak of, it's evil even to think of, things that are contrary to the goodness of God. Satan has very few plays in his playbook. You know, if you're into sports at all, and especially into football, the coach will have a playbook, and his players are supposed to learn and memorize those plays so that they can execute the play and score touchdowns. Well, Satan has a playbook. He doesn't have many plays in it, but they're all extremely effective. They're all devastating. Play number one, question God's word. Beginning with Satan saying to Eve, "Has God indeed said? Did really God say that?" Or today he would say, "Does really God mean that? Is that really what the Bible means, or really does it mean something else?" There are, within the body of Christ even, some people who have thought it's okay to question the Bible. Not in this fellowship, of course, but in other fellowships I hear about. People that I call yeah-buts. You know what a yeah-but is, right? God's word says this. Yeah, but. Why are you hopping around here? Yeah, but. Well, God's word says this. Yeah, but. And whenever somebody says, "Yeah, but," what they're doing is repeating what Satan said. Has God indeed said? And the yeah, but really isn't interested in obeying the word of God. What they're interested in doing is seeking their own self-interest, what they think is best for them right there and then. And Doeg was a yeah, but. David is the anointed king of Israel. One day he will rule and reign. Yeah, but. Saul is the king now. And Saul wants David dead, so I'm going to go with Saul because he rewards me with lots of money. And it's in my best interest to use my tongue to bring down David and even use my sword to bring him down and all those who were aligned with him, even the priests. And so there are some who question the word of God. God's word says this, yeah, but. Your tongue, verse 2, devises destruction. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You know, you men that you stand in front of the mirror, some of you grew beards because you are smart and you don't want to cut yourself shaving anymore. But, you know, if you shave your face, that razor, if you just one little slip, you know, you're supposed to go down. If you go sideways, ouch! And then you got to stop the bleeding. Well, that's the tongue. It often goes sideways and destruction occurs. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Oddly enough, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7, we read about Doeg there with Ahimelech, the priest. He was there, and it says Doeg was detained before the Lord. I read that, and I thought, whoa, he's in the right place. He's with the priest. He was detained before the Lord. He was in the presence of God somehow, some way. He was where David was. Doeg and David were in church together, so to speak. But there's a big difference. David was a man after God's own heart, seeking God's will. Lord, your word says this and that. Help me to do it. That was David. Doeg, however, was following after his own heart, seeking his own well-being. Yeah, your word might say this. Yeah, but I'm going to do this other thing, whatever's in my best interest. And therefore, when a situation arose that best benefited Doeg right there and then, whoever tells me where David is, I'm going to give him riches and honor. At that point, Doeg cared nothing about God's word, cared nothing about the anointing upon David, and started blabbing like a deceitful razor. As a result, a lot of godly men died. We read in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and also the same thing is repeated in Proverbs 16, verse 25, repeated because it's important. And in these two Proverbs that are the same, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. What seems best for me right now? What would be in my best interest right now? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you're following your heart, if you're doing what seems to be right in your own eyes, you will wind up in the way of death. Because God's word is very clear about how we are to live our lives. It's very clear about what our attitudes should be as we live our lives. Yeah, but, no more yeah, buts. We need to go on a yeah, but hunt, I think, and bring them down. No, we don't. That's God's deal. He'll deal with that, with the yeah, buts. But God forbid should any of us have those moments of turning into a yeah, but. Because there's a way that seems right, but the end is the way of death. David keeps speaking about this Doeg and also comparing him to the deceitful tongue. You love evil more than good. Lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. Think about that. And there are people who love lying. We live in a Christ-rejecting fallen world that is seeking after lies. Lies about where we've come from. Lies about where we're headed. Lies about how we are to live our lives and lies about what we should think is right when the Bible clearly calls it wrong. Because we live in a fallen, lying, Christ-rejecting world, it can make it awful difficult on us who are trying to do the right thing. Family members might say, well, don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. I'm fine with you, but I don't want you to speak about Jesus. Employers might warn us, hey, you need to tone it down and toe the company line. Yeah, it might be a little cooking of the books, a little manipulation. You need to tell the people what they want to hear, and we'll take care of whatever later on. They condone and they approve of lying. And sometimes in business, if you tell the absolute truth, you'd be out of a job. Loving evil, speaking lies in order to help oneself get ahead, that's the way of the world. But they have no idea what a great expense they're going to pay. Damage to many people along the way and eternal destruction to those who lie and deceive and do such things. Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. You need to have that verse in your back pocket when somebody robocalls you, trying to sell you something that you know is a fraud. You might want to, I'm concerned for your soul, friend, because the Bible says all liars shall, let me read it to you. Do you have a Bible? You need to memorize this while you're asking for my social security number over the phone. And then in verse 4, it says, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Some of the most devouring words are words of gossip. Isn't it interesting? And I'm not immune to this either. It's interesting how sometimes we love to hear and gossip about the failures and downfall of others. Why? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Oh, it's sick. It's twisted. It's wrong. We should only think and want and expect the best in and for others. But sometimes the talebearer, the words, his words are like, the Bible says, tasty trifles that go down to the inmost being. In fact, it says it twice there in Psalm 18, verse 8, Proverbs 18, 8, and Proverbs 26, 22, repeats the same verse twice, again, for emphasis. The words of a talebearer, the gossiper, are like tasty trifles. Oh, have you heard about? No, tell me. Like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The problem with tasty trifles is they're poison for the soul. You remember when Mommy used to say, if you can't say something nice, what? Don't say anything at all. Well, why do we sometimes listen to gossip? God help us to only say what's good and right and the best of people. The Bible says for us to esteem others better than ourselves. And when somebody starts to talk about somebody, we're to sing their praises, not engage in pulling them down. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. Yes, Doeg was going to be destroyed forever, but also the tongue that speaks lies, that slanders, that gossips, God's going to destroy it forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. Think about that. Selah. You know, David, again, he's speaking about Doeg, but he also hits on a truth. The tongue is an unruly, untamable wild animal that, left to itself, will do great damage. James says this, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue. So if you think you're a religious guy, but yet you say mean things, slander, gossip, cuss, you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. This one's religion is useless. Then in James chapter 3, go ahead, keep your finger here in Psalm 52. Turn to the right of your Bible. Find the book of James really quickly. Chapter 3. If you come to Hebrews, it's right after Hebrews, the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, where James is writing about the irony between us being able to tame huge animals, but we can't tame the little tongue. Indeed, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body I've ridden horses before. And it's amazing how you take those two leather straps, you hold them in just one hand, and when you lay the strap across the neck, it puts the slightest bit of pressure on the neck of that horse, and it knows to turn its head and go in the direction you want it to go in. You want it to turn right, you lay it down across to the right. You want to go left, lay it down across to the left. It's amazing. We can do that. And for you Navy personnel, both present and retired, look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Small little rudder on the back of that ship makes it go whichever direction the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Most wildfires that have destroyed hundreds of thousands of acres were started by a little campfire. And in some cases, just a spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. Satan just stirs people to start talking bad about one another. It's like hellfire breaks forth. Now, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and been tamed by mankind. You know, I've said it often, but I really am amazed at how there was a couple places in Southern California, SeaWorld and Marineland, and the star of the show was the tamed killer whale. The big, you know, it's called a killer. The adjective killer is given to it for a reason. And yet you'll have this little person in a wetsuit standing on this large tower with like her cheek out like this, and that whale comes up and gives it a kiss. I'm thinking, lady, you're out of your mind. What if that whale says, you know, I'm tired of being told what to do and I'm hungry. You know, show over at that point. But we can tame killer whales. But no man, verse 8, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. This would include posting mean things about people whose politics you don't agree with, posting those mean-spirited things on Facebook. All those memes, all those things that some people get a chuckle about. I think God thinks of that. Just saying. Again, doesn't apply to anybody here, but you might know someone. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And then he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, it's one or the other. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No, it just bears one thing. Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And now in nature, one source brings forth one thing, but yet we have one tongue, and sometimes it brings forth two things, blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. I want to be a man who only says nice things about people. And if I disagree with them, say I might disagree on this, but, you know, still, I'm not going to say mean-spirited things about that. Now, I'm sure there are no outright doegs in the congregation. But God protect us from even having a slight doeg-like tongue. One that would say, yeah, but, to something of God's word. Or something that would say something mean about another that would be used of the devil to bring them down. In Psalm 52, verses 6 through 9, we read the righteous, or the response of the righteous, the response of the righteous. Now, the righteous shall also see and fear when God brings down the doeg and the doeg tongue. Shall laugh at him, saying, here's a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, strengthened himself in his wickedness. Here's a glimpse at why Doeg did what he did. Saul promised him great reward if he would just give up David. Saul promised him great reward if he would take out Ahimelech and the rest of the priests, including Ahimelech's family. And so he did what he felt was best for himself at the moment. But at what cost? Eternal separation from God. Do you think Doeg regrets his choices today? Absolutely. This is in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm just here to soak up whatever God gives, his living water. I just want to know God's will, God's way. God, help me to do your will. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And I will praise you forever because you have done it. Lord, this is your work. You've removed the Doegs and the Doeg tongue. This is the work that you do. And you cause me to grow in your presence through the water of your word. You've done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Even though Doeg had done great damage, David and all who sided with him eventually won in the end, as it will be with all who trust in Jesus, in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Those who would refuse to say, yeah, but would say, God's word says this. Therefore, it is true. Therefore, I will believe it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will do it. Psalm 53, to the chief musician set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David. So I'm going to read it here and then look at it in detail. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So again, this title that may be in your Bibles would say to the chief musician set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David. Obviously, David penned this. What is Mahalath? Mahalath was a musical instrument, the lyre. Not the one who tells falsities, the liar, but a L-Y-R-E. It's interesting, though, that this psalm is written about a liar. Somebody says there is no God, and it was to be played on the lyre. Now, that in English is an accidental wordplay. It's kind of cool, though, because this was originally written in Hebrew. Very different Hebrew words between the instrument and the person who tells lies. Perhaps this psalm was meant to be accompanied by somebody playing the lyre. And again, it is about somebody who is a liar, one who lies to himself and others by saying, there is no God. In this psalm, we read how baffled David is over why some people don't believe in God, and particularly why some people would say that there is no God. Because the existence of God was obvious to David. He had seen God's hand in his life over and over again. In his mind, he's thinking, well, everybody should know God is real because certainly he's been real to me. But then God chimes in the psalm and says, from a person's very beginning, no one in their beginning really believes in me. And if they continue to refuse to believe in me, then they will continue in sin and corruption. And if they continue in their unbelief and in their sin, they're going to destroy others and themselves in the end. But then finally, in the end of the psalm, David declares, but yet there's hope. Salvation is coming. Verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Some of you might notice in your Bibles there, that phrase, there is no God, that the words there is in italics. You see that in your, who has that in their Bible? Okay, many of you. Why? In the original Hebrew, the words "there is" was not there in the ancient manuscripts. It was added by the English translators to help us with understanding. Literally, this would say, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Which indicates two things. Either, number one, somebody who doesn't believe in the existence of God, or number two, somebody who would be a yabut, who would say no to God. God's word says this, no God. The fool, either way, there is no God, or somebody says, no God, I'm going to do this my way. That's a fool as well. If a person doesn't believe in the existence of God, they're going to have no sense of truth, no sense of right, no sense of wrong. They become a God unto themselves. I don't believe that there is a God. Actually, you do. But the God you believe in is you. You sit on the throne of your own life. You determine what you think is right and wrong. You behave like your own God. The problem is, you're a false God. Truth for them is replaced by feelings. And they follow after their own hearts, doing what seems right to them at the time, which only leads to sin, corruption, and ultimately judgment. Our culture that turned its back on God a long time ago has become abominable because of decades of saying there is no God. Evolution, that is believed to be true, is man's way of explaining his existence apart from God. Children have for decades been taught that they're nothing more than highly evolved animals. And we live in a day where children are behaving like animals, and we're shocked about it. Children behaving like animals, should we be shocked? No, we should just say, well, they're just doing what we have taught them for years, that they're nothing more than highly evolved animals. In addition to godless theories and beliefs, there's another problem. And not just in the world, but sometimes in the church, where people would say, no, God. Remember, Peter was given a vision of a sheet, like an upside-down parachute that came down, and then the sheet spread out, and there were all sorts of unclean animals, and the voice from God said, rise, kill and eat, Peter. And what did he say? No, God. Not so, God. Wait, if he's Lord, should we ever tell him not so? Should we ever say no to God? And the Lord said, what God has cleansed, you should not call common or unclean. And this was all to prepare him to go speak to a Gentile, a man named Cornelius, because Peter would be the one to unlock the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Well, eventually Peter did get the message. He did go to Cornelius' house, and he preached the gospel, and all's well that ends well. And he stopped saying, no, God. And whenever God called him to something, he'd say, yes, sir. However, could it be that there are some who would, even in the church, say, no, God? I know that the Bible forbids this and that, but God, our culture has changed. People have changed. And therefore, I kind of believe that you've changed, and now you allow for things that beforehand your word condemned. They're basically saying, no, God. God forbid that any of his people would question his word, even if it goes against the current trends of the culture, even if it puts us in a bad position in the world. May we never say, no, God. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, verse 2, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Anybody seeking God? Anybody passionate for the Lord? You know, it doesn't really take much understanding to know that God's word, the Bible, is right, and that everything that contradicts is wrong. What do we need to understand? Number one, Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said, just as the Bible said. He's raised from the dead. Enough said. The Bible is true. Jesus said to his Father, your word is truth. Therefore, the Bible, the word of God, is true. Now, David, 900 years before Jesus, is saying that God is looking down to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Apparently, in David's day, God had a very hard time finding people who were seeking him. In fact, he says he could find none. Verse 3, every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. That word corrupt is, it means like milk going bad, milk turning sour. Over time, milk will do that. I remember I felt so bad one time. We went to dinner and when my boys were young, and at the restaurant I ordered milk for my sons. And they wanted soda, and I was trying to be a good dad, because Amanda wasn't there. I thought, well, I need to be a good dad, so I'm going to order them milk at this restaurant. And so Daniel starts to drink. He's like, Dad, something wrong. I said, you're going to drink your milk, son. And he took another sip. He goes, Dad, and I said, let me see that. And I took it. I felt so bad. That milk had gone bad. So, son, I apologize to you publicly for what happened when you were 9 years old. But time of saying no to God will sour and spoil the soul of any saint. Like all those S's there? You're welcome. But you get the point. Every one of them turns aside. Every time we say no, God, we turn aside. We go after our own way, seeking our own way. And then in verse 3, the next part says, there is none who does good, no, not one. Now, many of you know how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, quotes from this psalm when he writes to the church in Rome to prove that everybody is born a sinner. Everybody begins separated from God, either saying there is no God or no to God. In Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So if you've been born once, you're still under the law. And the law has full authority over you. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. You're guilty of sin. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, I'm a good person. Really? By the deeds of the law. Well, I've done more good than bad. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? You're a sinner. The Bible says, you shall not murder. Have you ever hated somebody in your heart? Because Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. You are a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Oh, never. Let me talk to your parents. They'll tell me the truth. So not only have you disobeyed your parents, but you're further lying by saying you haven't. Sinner, sinner, sinner. And that's how we were all born into this world. If you're born once, you're going to die twice, physically and spiritually. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And when you're born again, you're only going to die once, physically. But then you go to be with Jesus. But the natural man cannot get himself, herself into heaven because they have sinned from the very beginning, which is why we all need a Savior. And that's why later on in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, getting what we don't deserve, through the redemption, the price that is in Christ Jesus, the blood that he shed that redeems us, buys us back unto himself. We're saved because we admitted we were sinners and that we needed a Savior and asked Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. However, people who have not yet come to Jesus, who say either there is no God or they say no to God, they're fools who are headed for destruction. Back in Psalm 53, verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't they even get it? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? What's wrong with these? Why don't they call upon God? Why? Well, I won't go into the political arena, but why do people in the world not call upon God? there they are in great fear where no fear was, for eventually the Lord Jesus is coming. There they are in great fear where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. The world may be against you now, but soon the Lord is going to turn the tables. And they who think they have control and dominance are going to be in great fear when Jesus returns. What a terrifying day it will be for all non-believers when they stand before him. Yes, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but for many it will be too late. Jesus warned in Matthew 25, verse 46, and those who said there is no God, those who said no to God, these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, those who have trusted in Jesus, will go into eternal life. Who goes to hell? The fool who says either there is no God, or the fool who lives his life, her life, by saying, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. Verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, and it did. 900 years after David penned this, 2,000 years ago for us, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And then in verse 6, when God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. God has a wonderful plan for Israel, and he's going to enact it very soon. That's another Bible study for another time. But God has a wonderful plan for the church any day now. When the Lord Jesus returns in the clouds, and the trump of God and the twinkling of an eye, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful plan God has for us. Any day now, are you ready? The fool says, there is no God. The fool also says, no, God. The wise says, not only is there a God, but Jesus is God. And I trust in him and him alone for my salvation. The wise person says, God's word says it, that settles it. Therefore, I believe it. And Holy Spirit, help me to do it. That's the wise person. So, according to what we just read, are you a fool or are you wise? Again, what did Mr. T said? I pity the fool. May we all be wise and say yes to God every time. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, again for your word and for speaking to us very, very simply the difference between foolish living and wise living. And it's not just about the words we say, it's the way we live. Lord, we all pray for our tongues that you would help us, Lord, by your power to keep from speaking corruption. Now, we know that your word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Lord, if stuff comes out of us that is not right and true, it's probably because we've been putting the wrong stuff in. So Lord, help us to put in our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears only that which is good and glorifying. Help us, Lord, to stand with you and the truth of your word regardless of what may happen in this world. We may suffer temporarily, but we're going to shine like the stars of heaven by and by. Because you're coming quickly, and you're going to destroy all the evildoers, but your reward is with you to give to us according to what we've done for you. And what a glorious day that will be. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and in the meantime, Lord, help us to control our tongues. Help us, Lord, to align our minds and our hearts with that which is true to your word, because your word is truth. That we wouldn't say, no, God. We wouldn't say, yeah, but. We would say, yes, God. Your wish is truly our command. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?